Our first scripture reading comes from Jeremiah 33:14-16. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
The earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us, thanks be to God. On the first Sunday of Advent, about 17 years ago, people came to worship at the Capitol Hill Presbyterian Church on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. And as they approached the church, what they saw scared them. The entire front sidewalk and stairway entry into the church building was lined with caution crime scene tape. But people were going in the door. And as they came in the door into the downstairs vestibule, the crime scene tape continued. It blocked off everything but the stairway up to the sanctuary on the second level. The narthex had crime scene tape all over it. By the time people got to the sanctuary, they were all saying, "What in the world has happened?" Because you see, this was not an unusual thing to see in a big city like D.C., crime scene tape occasionally. But in the church? Well, as it turned out, it was the worship committee that put up that crime scene tape. The pastor, who I know personally, had met with this worship committee, and they had decided on the first Sunday of Advent they needed to create an atmosphere of fear, because that's what the text were about. Were you listening to those texts we just read? Both texts are about bad things. And the truth is, bad things happen. I said bad things because I couldn't use the more popular phrase here in worship. It happens. Bad things happen. And just a quick survey of today's world confirms all of this. Every minute of every day, somewhere on this earth, the threat and result of violence is real. Whether in the form of natural disaster, human conflict, pandemic, or economic disparity, our world is in distress. In some form or fashion, we all experience, on personal and public levels, disappointment, regret, anger, fear, sickness, heartache, and death in our lives. And as our scripture reminded us, as Jesus said to his disciples, all people in the world will experience these things. We can't escape it. And the first day of Advent is a day to recognize and embrace all of the things in the world that we perceive as bad. And still have hope. It is a day to imagine what the absolute worst thing could be in our lives, personal and communal, and still have hope. Jeremiah tells the occupied and exiled people of Israel that liberation is coming. Jesus tells his followers that Roman occupation, oppression, and destruction that might seem the darkest ever, that there is always a dawn. He reminds them that they can sing the words of that great spiritual we opened the worship service with, "My Lord, what a morning." Even still, too often some of us feel like that old Doors song, "I've been down so long that it feels like up to me." We have pined and prayed for the good old days for so long that we're actually experiencing a return to open, hostile, prejudice, white superiority, to economic disparity that glorifies consumerism, to pre-scientific superstition of unchecked disease, to authoritarian leaders stoking fires of fear that lead to violence. We've prayed for the good old days, and guess what? We're getting them. Where is our hope? Where is our Savior, the Son of Man, coming in a cloud of power and glory? Now, you do know that we're not talking about a real person literally coming down out of the sky, don't you? We're not talking about that. The phrase, Son of Man, is a very complicated but rather simple expression that comes down through Hebrew literature, especially apocryphal literature, and it simply means humanity. That's what it is. The Son of Man talks about humanity. And the Son of Man, as Jesus uses it, is the symbolic representation of humanity as created in the image of the Creator, which is whole and good. When Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, Jesus is telling us that he is the embodied representation of who we are created to be. This is what the phrase, the Son of Man, means. When Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, which, by the way, is his self-identified title, he never calls himself the Son of God. He never calls himself the Messiah. He calls himself the Son of Man. I am the representation of true humanity to you. And when the story talks about clouds, these are not actual clouds. They're not thunderstorms or hurricanes, but rather clouds of confusion, clouds of distress and chaos. All of the things mentioned in the previous verses in the passage of Luke, all the things I talked about earlier here, the cloud is the fear that surrounds us. And what Luke is telling us is the wholeness and goodness of the Creator God, which is at the core of humanity, comes out in times of confusion, distress, and chaos. It's one of those great paradoxes of our scriptures. It's one of the great paradoxes of the gospel, is that we experience the presence of God the most in what appear to us to be the most stressful, chaotic times. And we really don't need Scripture to tell us this, because our lives tell us this. Our lives tell us this. We know that whenever there is a disaster, there's always a rise in acts of selflessness and compassion. We know that when we have personal experiences in our lives, when we think we've reached our end, that's when we experience the love and the grace and the compassion of our family and our friends the most. That's when we feel prayers the most. And this is where the fig tree parable comes in this morning. Because just as the buds and the leaves appear on a seemingly dead yet dormant tree, the God incarnate and the inspired compassion of humanity lies within what appears to be our all-consuming fear. Now, a person would truly have to have their head in the sand not to see and feel and hear that we are living in a time of massive change and turmoil. We are living in a time of massive change that has created turmoil and tribulation on all scales. from global to personal, yet all around us, there are still many signs of humanity and dignity. There are millions of people like you and me all around the world who know deep down the consuming, warring madness of our world is not who we are created to be. We know it deep in our souls. We know this. And there are millions of people across our globe seeking and searching to find ways of salvation. Salvation from this mess that we have created by having chosen ways of fear. Yes. Chosen. There are two sides to every apocalypse. And we have a choice as to how to perceive our world and how to live in it. The world doesn't just happen to us. The problems in our world today lie in the choices that we have made. A wise person once said, every problem has in it the seeds of its own solution. Well, I would tweak that just a bit and say the solutions to our problems lie not so much in the choices we have made, but in different choices we need to make from this point forward. Jeremiah's and Jesus's promise of hope are not magical, supernatural solutions, but rather calls to acts of hope. In another place in the book of Jeremiah, there's another familiar story where he tells the people of Israel facing exile to buy land, to get married, to have children, to plant crops. In so many words, he says, look, it may look like the end of the world because you're in exile right now, but it's not. You've got to keep on living. And you've got to keep on living because you want to still be here. You want your children to still be here when we do get to a different place, wherever that is. And Jesus tells his followers to be prepared, to pray, to be alert to what's going on around them, and to see these bad things as signs of hope. Now, some people might say this is a very unrealistic way to see the world. They might say that this is looking at the world through rose-colored glasses and ignoring violence, pain, and suffering. Some would say that hope is the easy way out. But the hope proclaimed by Jeremiah and Jesus is exactly the opposite. It is a call to action. What's easy is to throw up our hands and say the world's going to hell in a handbasket and there's nothing we can do about it except believe all the right things so we can escape it when we die. That's the easy way out. The challenge of life, the difficult thing to do is to imagine a different world and then live into our imagination by claiming the deep goodness of creation and humanity that we have encrusted with layer after layer of guilt and fear. There's a dynamic in life that says in times of difficulty or crisis, we usually default to that which we already know. When we don't know what to do, we do what we know. It's that simple. We see it all the time. Soldiers, athletes, artists, mystics, they've known this for centuries. Practice makes perfect. This is why their lives are described as lives of discipline, because they continually practice that which they want to become in the default of their lives. And maybe this is what Jeremiah and Jesus are calling us to do on this first Sunday of Advent. If we really want a world of hope and joy and peace and love, then perhaps these need to become our disciplines. Perhaps these are our preparation. Perhaps these need to be our daily practice, so that in times of default, that's what we default to. Instead of violence and anger. Could this be what Advent is all about? Could it be that we are not fearfully waiting for Jesus to come from the sky and save us, but a time to nurture the presence of hope, peace, joy, and love that are already in our lives, but practice them so that they become our lives by living the way that Jesus taught and showed us to live. And when we do, perhaps we discover that we are desperately looking for what is already here. Amen. The other half of that story on Capitol Hill was that once people got into the sanctuary was adorned with apocalyptic symbols all over the place. It was a dark and scary sanctuary. It wasn't decorated like our sanctuary is on the first day of Advent. But what that imaginative worship team had decided to do, and let me tell you, the pastor had nothing to do with it. It was that worship team, the people in the pews, had decided that on that Advent, they wanted to experience this. And so every Sunday, a piece of apocalyptic symbolism went away, and a piece of Christmas showed up. So that by the time we got to Christmas Eve, all of the fear was gone. And we celebrated hope and peace and joy and love. That's our journey, my friends. That is a journey of Advent. As we prepare the way for the presence, the real presence of the living Christ, the eternal God, the presence of creation in our lives. Go and prepare the way. Amen.